very much. Appreciate that good music tonight. Always good to hear young men sing, and what a blessing to hear that. And all the bells, and we've been treated really tremendously tonight. And now it's time to get into the meat of the evening, and that is the Word of God, the preaching of God's Word. So I trust you've come to hear. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. And we're going to turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John in your Bible. And we're going to look at 1 John. And as you turn there, I'm going to turn to another passage of Scripture. And then I'll be right with you in the book of 1 John in just jiffy. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, I'm going to read. And you're going to be in 1 John. I'll be over there with you, joining with you. In just a few seconds here. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5, the Bible says, examine yourselves. That's what we're supposed to do, examine ourselves. We do that by looking into the Word of God and to examine ourselves. Whether ye be in the faith. In other words, you could be deceived. So we need to examine ourselves, see whether or not we are in the faith, the Bible says. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Except ye be reprobates. Now, that's what we want to look at, see whether or not we're a reprobate tonight. What is a reprobate? A reprobate is someone who does not pass the test. He does not pass the test. And so that's what a reprobate is. A reprobate is someone who can see that they don't pass the test, and yet they continue to claim to be something that they're not. That's a reprobate. So I want you to see whether that would be true of you tonight. That's a very serious thing. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. I pray you'll use it in our midst tonight, Lord. I pray the Holy Spirit will have His way. I pray that you'll help me to make the message plain, and Holy Spirit, you make it plain even when I fail to do that. But Lord, I'm trusting you to use your word, and we pray that you will cause someone to see that they really need to be saved. And Lord, those of us who are saved, Lord, help us to see the areas where we need to do some work, and we need to change some things. And so we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You know, we take tests throughout life, do we not? It's a lot of tests in life. We take, you know, we have a driver's test. We have physical tests, eye tests, hearing tests. We got all kinds of tests in life, you know. But the biggest test in life, people fail to take. They take all these other kinds of tests. But the biggest test in life, so many of them, failed to take. And so we find in this passage of Scripture the most critical test that we need to take. And that is the test of salvation. The test of salvation. This is the basic. The test of salvation. Basic test that we need to take in our life. You know why? Because the devil wants you to think that you're saved when you're really not. Or, you know, he wants you to think you're not saved when you really are. And so you need to take the test of salvation to get the devil off your back. Or you need to take the test of salvation and quit deceiving yourself and come to know the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior. You can never have revival without salvation. You never can have that. You can never live consistently, godly. You can never live righteously and holy without salvation. The test of salvation. Now, the Bible tells us here that we are to take and examine ourselves. To examine ourselves. Well, why? Because the Bible says there could be many who are going to hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they are going to say, "Lord, Lord, I was saved," but He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And what was the reason that the Lord never knew them? Well, they didn't pass the test of salvation. See, they couldn't pass the test of salvation. Now, where do we find the test of salvation given? The book of 1 John is a book that has been written, I believe, one of the purposes is to give us the test of salvation. So you're in 1 John, and that's where we're going to join you, and we're going to look at 1 John and see the test of salvation tonight. Examine yourself. Dear friend, don't go to sleep. Examine yourself. Oh, don't say, well, you know, I'm saved. I don't need to listen to this message. Oh, dear friend, you may not be saved. And so you need to look at the test of salvation to see whether or not it's for real, and or whether or not you're deceiving yourself, and you'll end up in hell. So let's look at the test of salvation tonight. And you know what? It's so important to look at them here in 1 John. It's very critical, because we do not prove that we're saved because of an experience. You do not prove that you're saved because you prayed a prayer when you were a little kid. You don't prove that you're saved because you walked the aisle of a church and you made a decision at camp. You don't prove your salvation by a past experience. You prove it by a present examination. A present examination. And so we want to examine ourselves from the Word of God to see whether or not we really, really are one who is really saved. Really saved. So let's look at the test of salvation as we find in the book of 1 John. The first test of salvation is the test of obedience. The test of obedience. And there in the book of 1 John and chapter number 2, we find in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. That's pretty strong language, I'd say, wouldn't you? The Lord says, if you say you're saved and you don't want to keep God's commandments, hey, you're a liar. You're not saved. You're a liar. Billy Sunday, the great evangelist one time, was talking to someone, said he was saved. And Billy said to him, say, well, have you been baptized? He said, no, I haven't, and I don't intend to either. And Billy Sunday was kind of very, very blunt and, very, very frank with him. And he said, well, sir, you still belong to the devil. You know, that's pretty blunt, pretty frank. Amen. Hey, isn't that what God's saying here? He's pretty blunt, pretty frank. You know, if you don't want to obey God's word, if you have no desire to obey God's word, you are a liar. The reason why that's so clear and so strong is because the word of God teaches when you get saved, you get a new heart. You get a heart that wants to obey the word of God. Say, now, it is not something that we naturally want to do as sinners. I do not have a natural desire to obey God. You do not have a natural desire to obey God. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. Our natural desire is to go astray from obeying God's word. We don't want to do it. Say, that's our natural desire. Say, but when we come to the Lord and we get saved, the Bible says we get a heart, a new heart. You know, we hear about heart transplants. And, the Lord performed the first heart transplant. You know, I mean, he's one who works in the area of heart transplants. And he gives you a new heart. A new heart. Now, I'm not talking about a physical heart, but it gives you a spiritual heart. In Ezekiel chapter 26, verse number 26, or rather 36, chapter 36, verse 26, it says, a new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart. See, that's the heart of rebellion. That's the heart of not wanting to obey God. The stony heart that is stony and cold and dead to obeying God. And I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that wants to obey God. God gives you a new heart when you get saved, and that makes it so easy to obey God. It is that which you want to do. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is it hard for you to obey God in many things? In many things? Is it hard for you to obey this book in many things? You know, now, I can see it being hard to obey God in a few things, here and there, maybe some, you know, maybe a couple things here and there. I can see it would be hard. You know, it's probably hard for a wife to obey, submit to your husband. You know, I'm sure that that's not easy to do at times, you know. And it may be hard to, some other commandment of the Word of God, you know. Maybe you're scared to death of water. It may be hard for you to be baptized, you know. Go go down out of the water, come out of the water. So I can see it being hard to obey God in a few things. But if it's hard for you to obey God in many things, you know what? You fail the first test of salvation miserably. You fail the first test of salvation miserably. Say, why? Because the outstanding characteristic, the most important characteristic of the Christian life, in order to have the blessing of God, in order to have His power in your life, in order to have witness full of the Holy Spirit that you are saved, is obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the Word of God. So the first test of salvation is the test of obedience to the Word of God. You pass the test tonight? Huh? Do you pass the test? You know, if you do, you can go out here singing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in His blood. Oh, you can go out here saying, praise God. I can look at my life and see the test of obedience to the Word of God, and I can see that I passed that test. I passed that test. If you don't pass that test, I got good news for you. You can pass the test tonight if you get saved and get a new heart. And a heart that will give you a heart to obey the Word of God. All right, secondly, there's another test of salvation found in the book of 1 John. And that's the test of a new relationship to the world. A new relationship to the world. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, if you will. The Bible says, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now what's this test? This is the test of a new relationship to the world. To the world in which we live. A new relationship to world culture. A new relationship to the world system. You get a new relationship to the world. And you know what that relationship is? You're not comfortable in it anymore. You're not comfortable in it anymore. I mean, a person who has salvation, they are able to be more comfortable in a Bible-believing church than they are in the Walmart. Say, they're more comfortable there. Say, and they are more comfortable in a church that preaches the whole counsel of God than their old liberal church that didn't preach the whole counsel of God. Say, they're comfortable in the church. They're comfortable in places that are godly and places that are going to be an encouragement to them. They're comfortable in a Christian home. They're comfortable around Christians. They have a comfortable relationship in the local church and around Christian people. And you know something? The Bible makes it very plain, you know, that you have a new relationship to the world. I mean, you just don't feel at home in the shopping mall. I mean, you just go in there and the world lands there. You just feel kind of out of place. I remember when I was first saved, you know, I used to love to go to ball games, baseball games. I used to love to go and watch a ball game. Hey, there's nothing wrong with going to the ball game, but I still go to them now and then. You know, I come away being feeling defiled. You know, I mean, the music is just off the wall, you know, and the booze is being sold and the smell of it. And I'll tell you something, you just come away. I just come away feeling defiled. You know, I just can't enjoy those ball games like I used to. You know, why? Because of the fact I have a new relationship with the world. I have a new relationship with the world. God gave me a new relationship with the world. Say, He took away a heart for the world and the things of the world. He took that away. You know, He just did. He changed me. He did it. I didn't do it. He did it. I remember when I was first saved, I went to a prom, a high school prom after I got saved, you know. And I was in a good church. I didn't know, you know, anything about separation of the world and all that. And I thought, well, I'll just go to this prom. And I remember sitting there. I just sit and watch. I never got out there to dance. I was scared to death of girls. So I just stayed away from them. But I went there, and you know, I'm just sitting there, and all of a sudden they said, you know, this doesn't feel comfortable. I just don't feel comfortable here. You know, I look back on that, and you know what? That was the Lord showing me that, hey, you know, I have a new relationship with the world now. I just don't feel at home in those old worldly places anymore, right? See, why? Because when you get saved and you have God's salvation, He gives you a new relationship to the world. Now, why is this true? Why is this true? Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter and chapter number 1, the reason why it is true. It is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. I think I read this last night in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says this, that 2 Peter rather, not 1, 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verses 3 and 4. It says this, according as the divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be the partaker of the divine nature. Watch it. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. See, God gives you a new nature and it causes you to escape that worldly hold and that worldly attraction, and that it causes you to escape that love for the world. That's what happens when we get this new nature. See, let me illustrate this way. Supposing we went down to Pastor Robert's hog farm down there. And we got one of his hogs, you know? And so we got one of his hogs and we said, now listen, we want you to straighten up and stay out of hog pens. Now we're going to give you a nice clean bath. We're going to wash you all up and we're going to put some perfume under your arms, you know, and we're going to put a little bow in your head up here between your ears. And now we want you to stay out of hog pens, all right? From here on, We've washed you up, we've cleaned you up, we've smelled you up, and you know what? We want you to stay out of hog pens. You know what? That pig would wander away, you know, and I want to tell you something. The first hog pen he saw, he'd make a four-point landing right in that hog pen, and he'd start throwing that mud stuff. Oh, this is living. Oh, this is great. Oh, man, I'm so glad to be back in this filthy hog pen again. You know, he wouldn't call it filthy. He'd call it, boy, that'd be the greatest thing in all the world, you know, for him. Why? Because he's got a hog's nature. That's the nature of a hog. But you know something? If you took that hog and you put a sheep's nature inside of him, sheep don't like hog pens. Sheep don't like to wallow in the muck and the mire of a hog pen. Say, and you know what? That's what happens when you come to know the Lord your Savior. God gives you a new nature and you just can't feel at home in the old hog pens of the world anymore. You just can't feel comfortable in the hog pens of the world. A number of years ago, in the days of Prohibition, there were five men and they took boats to go across the Mississippi River from Minneapolis to St. Paul. You see, it was wet over in St. Paul. It was dry. That meant they couldn't get any liquor over there in Minneapolis, and they could in St. Paul. And so they went over to St. Paul to get liquored up and to enjoy liquor over there. So they tied their boat to the post. When they got over to St. Paul, you got to go across the Mississippi River to do that. They tied their boat to the post, and they went around, and they went to the booze places, and they got kind of really uptight a little bit. And they came, and they got back in their boat, and they took off. And you know what? They rode and rode. And, you know, finally sobering up, you know, they were still where they were when they started. You know why? They didn't untie the boat. They stayed right there where they were. Say, let me ask you something. Does your life show that you're still tied to the world? Does your life show that you're still tied to the world's music? You're still tied to the world's culture, ideas? Does your life show that you're still tied to this whole world and things of this world and the pleasures of this world? And that's where you find your greatest joy, your greatest excitement is in the things of the world. Is your life still tied to this world? Listen, my friend. Or does your life show that you're becoming less and less attractive to this world? This world is becoming less and less attractive. That's the way it ought to be as you're growing in the Lord. One of the tests of really growing the Lord is the world is becoming less and less attractive. And the things of God are becoming more and more attractive to you. Is your life a life that shows that you have a new relationship to the world. Thirdly, there's another test of salvation. All right? How you doing? How you doing these tests so far? We had two. Did you pass the first two tests? Huh? Maybe you didn't pass this last one. Well, you know what? You can get saved and, man, you'll pass this test of a new relationship to the world, say. And if you did pass the test of a new relationship to the world, hey, you can go out here saying, praise God. Hallelujah. I'm saved. I know the Lord. I've got proof of it. It's not just an experience that I'm hanging on to that I prayed a prayer when I was a kid. It's just not an experience I had. I walked the aisle one day at church. No, I can prove it. I can prove it by a present examination of God's word. That's it. All right, the third test of salvation is the test of a different attitude towards sin. A different attitude towards sin. Look at 1 John chapter number 3 now. Go back to 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 9. The Bible says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, the verbs here in this verse are in the continuous tense. They're in the continuous tense. And what they are simply saying is, a person who's truly saved cannot commit sin in a habitual way. They cannot do it. It cannot be that which they habitually commit. You see, you may fall into sin as a believer. You know, by the way, I don't believe in falling into sin. You know, falling into sin is like, you know, when you're walking, a lot of people, they use this term falling into sin. You know, I fell into sin, or he fell into sin. Well, you know, when you fall, you're not planning on that. I mean, it's an accident. You walk around, man, you stub and you fall, you know? I want to tell you something. People don't fall to sin, they choose. They choose. Don't ever say, I fell into sin. Oh, he fell into sin. You know, that implies that he didn't make a conscious choice. People fall into sin because they choose to fall into sin. It's not some accident. Like they're walking along, they fell. You know, slick a pavement or something like that, and you fell. Clipped over some curb somewhere and you fell. No, my friend, you choose it. Are you choosing to sin? Are you choosing willfully to sin? The Bible says here that when you're truly a born-again Christian, you have a different attitude towards sin. You may sin, but you know what? You cannot keep sinning. You cannot keep on sinning. You just can't. You can sin, and you will, and I do. You will too, but you can't keep on sinning. Why? Because when God saves somebody, he doesn't fix him so that he can't sin anymore, but he does fix him so he can't sin anymore and get a kick out of it. You cannot have fun in sin. You cannot enjoy it. You cannot sin and it not bother you. You cannot sin, but it robs your sleep at night. You cannot sin, but you know, you don't have that joy of the Lord in your life. You cannot sin, and it doesn't bother you. It does bother you, and the more it's there, the more bothered you get by it. My friend, I'll tell you something. That's what the Bible says. You know, Peter fell into sin, didn't he? I guess I should say he chose to. I don't want to use that term fall. I've got to retrain my thinking on that, my words, you know, because falling is a matter of accidental. He chose to sin. Peter chose to sin. And, you know, boy, all of a sudden the Spirit of God just convicted him. And, you know, he wept bitterly. I tell you what, have you ever been there? There have been times when I've been just where Peter was and I knew I had sinned. And I'll tell you something, it broke my heart, and I had to repent of it. Hey, that's evidence of true salvation. Say, Peter was truly a saved guy. If you're saved, you can identify with Peter. You can identify him, because I'll tell you something, you can't enjoy sin anymore. You can sin, but you cannot enjoy it, and it's going to hurt you until you put it in the blood and get it right with God. I remember my mother came in one time and my mother said, oh, Gary, I don't know if I'm saved. And man, she was really concerned, broken. She said, I just don't know. I mean, she was struggling with whether he's saved or not. And I said, Mom, let me ask you one question. When you sin, does it bother you? Oh, she says, Gary, he used not to bother me one bit. It used not to be bothered one bit. But now when I do, yes, it does bother me. I said, Mom, that's one of the greatest evidence and proofs that you're saved, because you cannot sin and enjoy it. That's a great evidence, see. that you're truly saved. I was in Virginia a number of years ago, and I preached one night, and a teenage girl came forward. This teenage girl was a girl that was in the church, and yet a lot of people didn't know it, but she's being rebellious at home, and she was just kind of fighting her mom and dad and giving them all kinds of fits. And she came forward that night, and she came forward to get saved. Here's her story. You see, this girl had heard me preach that night. And that night I preached and I said this statement. You know, sometimes just one statement is what God uses to get a hold of somebody's heart and just drive it home. Just one statement. And I said this statement. I said, listen, if you say you're saved and you can sin and it doesn't bother you, you've never been saved. She said, Brother Gilmore, that hit me like a ton of bricks. I've been living the rebellion and sass of my parents, and I've been rebellious. And she said, you know what? It doesn't bother me one bit. And she said, I'm not saved. And she said, I realized that sitting in that pew I wasn't. And she said, I want to be saved. And I came down the aisle, and she got saved that night. I remember there was a guy by the name of George Menzik. Anybody ever known George Menzik? What a tremendous man he was. I feel sorry for you. You'll get to know him in heaven if you're saved. But you know, George Menzik was a converted mafia member. He was part of Al Capone's Chicago gang. And George Menzik, you know, his wife got saved. And sweetly saved. And she began, of course, witness to George. Well, George didn't like it, you know. And they had a daughter, and the daughter knew the Lord. And she's just a young girl. And but they witnessed it. Oh, to tell you, George didn't like it. And he was so up to here with it. I mean, he was a mafia guy, you know. And I said, you know how mafia guys handle their problems. They just get a gun. They just get a gun. And George Menzik told me, he said, I came home. I was going to kill my wife and my daughter. I was going to just blow them away. I was going to do it. And he said, I was coming home. And I was going up the stairs. I didn't see him downstairs. I was going up the stairs. And I saw this window, this door open to the bedroom. I got up there. And there was my wife and my daughter on their knees praying. And they were saying, oh, God, don't let our daddy go to hell. Oh, God, would you save my husband? And you know what? George Menzik said, that gun just about melted right in my hand. He said, I went out there, that house, and he said, I was under such great conviction. The next Sunday, I went to Marquette Manor Baptist Church, and you know what? I sat in the services there, and I didn't get saved, and the pastor was standing at the end of the service at the back door, and he said, I was going out the back door, and that pastor got a hold of me and shook my hand, but didn't let go. He just held on, and he pulled him aside. And he said, George, we've been praying for you to get saved. George, don't you want to be saved? And George broke down and said, yes, I do. Amen. And he was gloriously born again. He went around to prisons, preached the gospel. Many people were saved under his ministry. I got the privilege of preaching with him in a camp one time up in Wyoming. I'll never forget it. What a joy it was. I never heard George Menzik preach with folks. He'd break down weeping. He'd just weep every time he preached because God saved him from so much sin. And he was just so thankful that God saved his soul. And you know, George Menzik one time was in a prison witnessing to a guy. This guy that was the warden of the prison was very open to George getting in the prisons, giving the gospel to the inmates there. And he was witnessing this guy, George Menzik was. And you know, he's pouring out his heart, telling about Jesus and what Jesus did, the cross for him, and how he can be saved from his sin. When all of a sudden, this guy's witness to cursed and took God's name in vain and cursed Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something, oh, George Menzik, I mean, there used to be a time that didn't bother one bit, but it bothered him that day. And you know what he did? He just kind of got in the flesh a little bit, and he hauled off and slugged him right in the mouth. And the guy just fell flat on the floor. And George Menzik begins to weep and cry and say, oh Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Oh Lord, that wasn't right for me to do. Would you please forgive me? And George Menzik, you know, he's weeping there, and the warden comes by. He's a Christian. He sees George Menzik weeping. This guy's laying on the floor, blood coming out of his mouth. And warden says, what's going on, George? What's happening here? George said, oh, this guy was witnessing him, telling about Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross for him. And you know what? He cursed Jesus, but died on the cross for him. My Savior took away all my sin. And what he did, he took my Savior's name, and I just couldn't handle it, and I just slugged him right in the mouth. And the warden said, he cursed Jesus? He said, curse him. He said, he cursed him? Yes, he did. And the warden said, well, hit him for me too, George. And George Menzik slugged him again. And I'll tell you something. George starts weeping and crying again. You know, Lord. Oh, Lord, oh, I shouldn't have listened to that warden. I shouldn't have listened to him. I shouldn't have hit that guy. You know what I'm saying? What am I saying? What's my point? When George Menzik was saved, God gave him a different attitude towards sin. And he just, when he sinned, he couldn't enjoy it. It broke his heart. Let me ask you something, my friend. Are you someone who says you're saved, but you're living in sin and it doesn't bother you? You better check up. You may have a wooden nickel for salvation. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. The test of salvation is this, that you have a new attitude towards sin. Truly saved people long to be delivered from sin totally and completely. And bless God, one day we will be totally and completely delivered from sin. And not only its penalty, but its power. And also, praise God, its presence. Listen, if that's not true of you, if you don't have a longing in your heart to one day be totally through with all sin, you don't pass the test of salvation. You may be a reprobate. If you go out of this building and you claim to be saved and you don't pass that test right there, you're a reprobate. You're a reprobate. Why? Because you're not passing the test and you are just denying that you don't pass the test of salvation. You claim to be. You claim to be. That's a reprobate. He's someone who knows he's not passed the test of salvation. He knows the test of salvation, but he continues to say he's saved when he doesn't pass the test of salvation. How are you doing tonight? Do you pass the test of obedience to the Word of God? Do you pass the test of a new relationship with the world? Do you pass the test of a different attitude towards sin? If you do, you can go out here saying, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed His blood. You can go out here singing. But if you can't pass the test of a new attitude towards sin, hey, I'll tell you how you can pass the test. Get saved tonight. Come to Jesus. Get saved tonight. And I'll tell you something. When you get saved, you will get a new attitude towards sin. Fourthly, there's another test here that I want you to look at tonight in the book of 1 John, and that is the test of love. The test of love. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14, please. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. What's that? We know. We know that we passed from death to life. We know that we belong to Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have a love for the brethren. Now, the brethren are saved people. We love saved people. We love to be around people who know the Lord. Hey, let me ask you something. Is there evidence that you love the brethren in your life? Is there evidence that you do? Or do you, you know, not like to be around Christians? I mean, you don't like to be around people who talk about the Lord. You'd rather be around the carnal people who want to just talk about everything else but the Lord. Do you feel uncomfortable when people want to talk about Jesus and serving the Lord and singing about Him? Or do you just say, well, that's not the crowd. I really feel uncomfortable with that crowd, and I don't want to be around that crowd. What is in your life that evidences that you love the brethren? Are you forgiving the brethren when they fail? And when they disappoint you, do you forgive them? Are you continually forgiving them? You know, Jesus on the cross, He was continually saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Continually, He was saying that on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, my dear friend. You are patient with God's people. When God's people disappoint you, you're patient. You love them and you want to help them. You want to encourage them. And you don't want to get bitter towards them and carry grudges towards them and have hatred in your heart towards them. Listen, how can you hate your brethren? If you hate your brethren, the Bible says you're a liar and you say you're saved, you hate your brethren. Listen, I'll tell you something. Christian people will fail. Christian people will disappoint you. I've had many a Christian people over these years fail and disappoint. But I'll tell you one thing. There is not one person in this world that I have unforgiveness towards. There's not one person in this world that's saved that I have bitterness towards because they didn't treat me right. And I've had a few people not treat me right. You know why? God put a love in my heart for His people. God put a love in my heart for those who are saved more than anybody. I never forget when I was first saved up in Spokane, Washington. You know, God miraculously led me down to Bible College. It's a miracle. It's a story in itself. No, I don't have time to tell you. But God miraculously got me down to Bible College. And I remember we hitchhiked down there. You know, I don't recommend that today. But we hitchhiked. I only had $300. That's all I had to go to school. And it cost $1,000 for the whole year. Oh, don't you wish that was so today, parents, huh? $1,000 to go a whole year. I had $300. And you know, I didn't want to spend that money on the buses. I didn't want to spend that money on, you know, any other way. So we saved our money. The cheapest way to get down there is hitchhike, you know. And so we hitchhike. And this buddy and I, and he's the one that got me to go to school down here. And we're hitchhiking down, and we got to Lincoln, Nebraska, and we found there was a bunch of kids that were going there, and we could get in their car so that we didn't have to hitchhike the rest of the way. But we got down to Lincoln, Nebraska. I'll never forget. I'm a young Christian. I'm greenhorn Christian. I mean, I'm just so ignorant of the things of God. I actually thought the epistles were the wise the apostles. That's how dumb I really was, you know. I just really did. I mean, I honestly believe that. Say, and so I was very, very ignorant. I wasn't a good church. I'm a miracle standing here, brother. I mean, this, I thank God that He rescued me from just vanishing in the woodwork somewhere. But God rescued me. And you know what? I'm with these Christian kids. And I'm very shy about Christianity because I don't really know much. And so I'm all ears. I'm sitting around this table in a restaurant called King's Restaurant. It was a chain restaurant back in those days. And it was an unusual restaurant. You'd sit down, and they had phones right by the booth, you know, where you sat down. They'd have phones there. And they'd have the menu, and you look on the menu, and then you'd use the phone. You'd call up, and you'd order. And then the waitress would bring the food out to you. So we're sitting there, and we order. I'm sitting there with all these other Christian kids. And I'm trying to be as unnoticeable as possible. Because I don't know hardly anything. And I'm feeling homesick. And I'm feeling kind of, you know, just very, very, you know, what am I doing? You know? And I'm sitting there. And all of a sudden, these kids are talking away. They're talking about, you know, school and the things of the Lord. And I'm sitting there. All of a sudden, here comes the food. And all of a sudden, those kids, every one of them, as soon as that food got on that table, that food, they went like this. I thought somewhere in the Bible that before you eat, as a Christian, you're supposed to point to heaven, say. And so I raised my finger up in the air, you know, pointed. And they all looked at me. Since I was the last one to do it, they all looked at me. Have you ever realized how uncomfortable it is when you're naturally a shy guy, when everybody sitting around the table looks at you and you got all these eyes staring at you? Had all these eyes. Man, I heard that the rapture was going to come, that Jesus can come back and take Christians home. And I said to myself, Lord, this would be a great time for you to come right now. And I'll tell you something, folks. They asked me to pray. I had never prayed public in my life. And I'll tell you something. I don't know what I prayed. I think it must have been the shortest prayer. It seemed like the longest one. I'll tell you what, I was very uncomfortable with praying in that crowd of young people. But I'll tell you one thing, I felt right at home with that kind of young person. I felt right at home with those people who wanted to pray. I felt right at home with kids that wanted to talk with the Lord. I felt right at home. You know why? Because when you get saved, you have a love that God's given you for His people. And you just love to be with His people. You just love to come to church and fellowship. You know, I'm in some churches where after I get through preaching, they're out the door before I can get to walk back to greet them. They're just right out the door. I'm glad it's not that way here. I mean, it's about a couple hours for you folks finally. I'm glad for that. It's New Testament Christianity. You just love to be. Isn't it wonderful to come to a place where they're not cursing and swearing? Isn't it wonderful to come to a place where you don't have rock music blaring away in your ears? Isn't it wonderful to come to a place where you don't have immodest pictures you have to deal with? Oh, thank God that we can come out of the world into a fellowship of believers. Do you pass the test tonight of a love for the brethren? You know, if you do, you can go out here saying, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. If you don't, I got good news for you. You come and get saved. God will give you love for this kind of thing. What's doing? I'm preaching. You know, love for preaching. You know, It's not foolishness anymore, dear. For you say this foolishness. What I'm doing here is foolish. If you're not saved, this is absolutely foolish, you know. It's foolish to come on a evening, on a Wednesday evening, when it's ice cold out there, and come and hear the Bible preached. You know, it's foolish. When you're unsaved, it is. But when you're saved, it is a great thrill and a great blessing to be with God's people. You just want to find yourself in God's house every chance you get. You just want to be in the house of the Lord. And you know what? I really believe that when you're truly saved, you're not content to go to church where they only have a Sunday morning service. I don't think you can enjoy going to a church that only has a Sunday morning. I mean, listen, I mean, God's people need to together be strengthened, to be built up, to challenge and encourage and admonish each other. And you know, you just got one service like these contemporary churches have. Phooey! I want to tell you something. They're great big old monstrous churches, you know, and you don't know anybody. You don't even know the person sitting next to you. Oh, I tell you something. It's wonderful to be in a church where people love to come and they love to assemble together as much as possible. Not forsaking the assembling themselves together. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Lots of churches are having less and less evangelistic meetings. Almost dying out. Thank God, and may it ever be so, they never die out from this church. Amen. Now, I'll tell you something. We need to get together and hear the preaching of the Bible and just fellowship together, talk with each other, encourage each other, and admonish each other. Lastly, there's one more test I want you to see. The test of personal prayer. The test of personal prayer. Let's look at that test. It's found in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, please. Listen to what this test is. Test of personal prayer, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us. And if we know that He hear us, what's we ask? We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Here's the test of personal prayer. Two questions I want to ask you tonight about personal prayer. Number one, do you have a desire to pray? Do you have a desire to talk to the Lord? Prayer is the spiritual breath of a Christian. It's breathing. Your Christian life is breathing. That's prayer is the breathing of the Christian life. You know, if I was to fall over here tonight, you know, after I got through preaching, while I'm preaching, you know, that's a wonderful way to go to heaven, though. I'm sure that would be a great way. If God doesn't give me the rapture, I'd like to die in the pulpit. It really would. Be a great thrill to me. Be a great relief to you. You wouldn't have to hear me anymore. Amen? And so, but if I was to keel over here, you know, and you'd say, oh, boy, Brother Gilmore, what if he maybe had a heart attack? Maybe. And you'd come up here. What would be the thing that you would check to see whether I'm alive or not? You'd see. He's breathing. He's breathing. He's alive. He's breathing. Do you know something? Do you pray over your food when you're alone? Do you want to pray and thank the Lord for your food? Do you have a prayer time? Do you talk to the Lord during the day? Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. You know, I don't think prayer is something you just do, you know, at a certain time, and the rest of the day you just go about your business and do whatever you want to do, and maybe at the end of the day you have your little prayer time. I think praying without ceasing is you're constantly in the attitude of prayer. You're constantly, you're driving your car. Isn't it wonderful if we can pray always? We can pray anywhere. And you're just constantly praying and talking to the Lord. Talking to the Lord. And He's real to you. That's why you pray to Him. He's real. He's someone that's alive. He's someone who hears you when you pray because you are His son or you are His daughter. And He's interested infinitely in you. And every burden you have, every care you have, He wants you to bring it to Him. Many of the burdens that we have, we're carrying. Rather than bringing to Him and giving them over to Him and casting them on Him. Praying. One time I was walking down the hall of a Christian school. And I looked into the classroom. And, you know, I saw the teachers praying. And so I just got the back of the room. And you know what? I saw a lot of these Christian kids. Their eyes aren't even shut. And they're just looking around. You know, they're not, it's obvious they're not tuned in to prayer. Listen, do you have a personal prayer life where you're talking to the Lord? the Bible says that one of the tests of salvation is that there's personal praying in your life. The second question I have is this. Do you get answers? You can pray, but do you get answers? Do you get answers to your prayers? The Bible says here, and we know that he hears us. How do you know he hears us? He's answered you. He's heard your prayer and answered. The Bible says, and we know that he hears us what we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. This is the confidence that we have that we're saved. We want to pray and talk to the Lord. He's real to us. But secondly, because he's real to us and we're real to him, we get answers to prayer. We get answers to prayer. One time I was in a meeting and this pastor challenged my boys and I, two of my boys, my two oldest boys, to play racquetball. Now, I'd never played racquetball before. And so I said, sure, you know, what can you do? Pastor challenged you. And I had two of my older boys, my son Mark and Paul, and we went down to this gym and played some racquetball. Well, I'm going to tell you something. This pastor and his son, they were good. I mean, they play a lot. I haven't played much. My boys hadn't played much. And, you know, they beat us the first game, and we're doing pretty good in the second game. We're kind of catching on. And you know what? We even creep ahead a little bit. And we've got a few points ahead in the game, and it looks like we're going to win the game, really. He really was. And all of a sudden, that pastor said, time out. And he said, I need to get a drink. And so, you know, he goes down, and he gets a drink of water, and we, you know, he does something down there, I'm sure, besides drink the water. Because you know what? They came back and they beat us. I mean, they came back and beat us. And you know what? Afterwards, I said, Charlie, his name was Charlie. I said, Charlie, what did you do down that drinking fountain? He said, well, I got a drink of water, but I prayed. And I prayed this prayer. Lord, this evangelist and his son looked like they might beat us. And Lord, you know that if they were to beat us, they'd probably be pretty proud. And you know, you can't work through them when they're full of pride at night as he preaches tonight. And now, Lord, I'm just asking you to bring us back and let us beat them. You know what? He got an answer to prayer right there. He got an answer to prayer. And I'll tell you something, I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that. One time I was at a youth retreat. You know, I was at this youth retreat. And there were some teenage boys there, and boy, I tell you what, it was obvious they didn't come to listen. I mean, they came, their hearts were hard, I'm sure, because their faces were just as hard as rocks, and you could tell they didn't want to be there at all. And so these boys are playing foosball. I've never, ever played foosball, you know, much. And I think it was a wimpy game, you know. You know, I was talking about basketball, baseball, football guy or something like that. But this foosball. But you know what? I like foosball now, man. I tell you what, I got a foosball table in my basement. We have some real good times playing foosball when Jonathan and Melody come down and all their kids and grandkids. Man, we just about tear down the house, you know. I mean, just have a great time. But at that point, I never played much foosball. And so these two rebellious kids come up and they say to us, this youth pastor and myself, hey, we'd like to challenge you in some foosball. Now, what can you do? You can't turn them down. Why, they would not listen to me for 1 minute. If I turned them down, they'd say, what a bunch of wimps they are. Well, I don't even play us at foosball. And so we had another choice. We had to do it. So we're playing foosball. Like I tell you, I hadn't played. I don't know if I'd ever played. And I'm playing with this friend of mine, this youth pastor, and he's probably played a little bit, but I'm not helping to do much. And you know what? We lost the first game by a big margin. I mean, you know, and it looks like we're going to lose the second game, and we're playing best 2 out of 3. And I tell you what, I knew that it didn't look too good that we're going to win that second game. We're going to lose both games, and they're going to win the whole thing. These two boys, that boy there, were going to be stuck on themselves and all full of pride. And all of a sudden, remember Charlie, the pastor, what he did. And I said, now, Lord, I'm just as much a child of God as Charlie is a child of God. Lord, I'm your son. And Lord, you hear and answer prayer of your children. And Lord, if these two boys beat us in this game of foosball, I know they're not going to listen to a word I said. They're going to just full of pride, and they're not. Lord, this would be the first thing that could humble them a little bit so that they could get soft and receptive to the hearing of the Bible. Lord, would you please? Now, I'm not praying this out loud, okay? I'm praying this in my heart. I'm praying this, Lord, would you please? Would you please let us come back and beat these boys so that they could, you know, be able to have a little bit of humility come in their life, that they might be willing to hear the word of God. And you know what, folks? This is honest truth. We beat them that game, that second game. We came back and beat them. And we beat them this third game. And we won the thing, the best 2 out of 3. And you know what? You should have seen those boys' countenance. I mean, it was amazing how they had gotten beat and humbled by getting beat. And you know what? We preached the word of God. Both those boys got saved. They got saved. You know what? Do you get answers to prayer? Do you get answers to prayer? There are a number of reasons why people don't get answers to prayer. Number one, they don't get answers to prayer because they don't pray. You have not because you ask not. They just don't pray. A lot of people don't get answers to prayer because of disobedience in their life. There's known disobedience to the Word of God in their life. That's why they don't get answers. A lot of people don't get answers to prayer because they have wrong relationships. They're not right with their husband, not right with their wife. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says concerning a husband and wife that your prayers be not hindered. So important that a husband and wife stay together so they can be on praying ground together. Maybe you got a wrong relationship with your pastor. Maybe a wrong relationship with other Christians somewhere. Bitterness in your heart. Unforgiveness in your heart towards someone. You can't get answers to prayer. Do you throw that bitterness out? Get rid of that unforgiveness in your heart. See? Some people don't get answers to prayer because of unconfessed sin. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity, the Lord will not hear me. But some people do not get answers to prayer because they're not saved. They're in the devil's family. And God doesn't answer the prayer of the devil's children. You know, I was in a church. And you know, there was a preaching of the message of hell one night in this particular church. And I was told by the pastor that this happened. I wasn't the guy preaching on hell, but another guy had preached on hell in their church in a time past. And this Christian day school administrator, who had gone to a good Bible-believing school and had graduated as a Christian day school administrator and just a fine man as far as I knew, he's just a fine man. And this pastor had an evangelist come in, and he preached a message on hell. And after the service was over, the pastor and the evangelist went to the pastor's house, and they're having a little fellowship. It's about 11 o'clock, and there knock comes the door. And the pastor goes to the door, and there's this Christian day school administrator standing. And he's just flush white. And he says, "Pastor, I know that it's late, but Pastor, I want you to know something. I'm not saved." Boy, I mean, that pastor, you could have knocked me with a feather. Here's a Christian day school guy. Nice guy. You know, as far as everybody knew, just nice as you could think he could ever be. And you know, the pastor said, "Well, what makes you think you're not saved?" And this is his words. "I've never really seen a real answer to prayer in my life." Do you know what? I think that fella had every reason in the world to come to the conclusion that he needs to get saved. Do you pass the test of personal prayer? Do you pass the test? Listen, if you were arrested tonight for being a Christian, I mean, if they came and they just arrested you tonight and locked you up and threw you in jail for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you that you are one? Or would they say, "Oh, man, we'll let you go. Well, you're just like us. You love the world like we do. You know what? You got a rebellious spirit like we do. Oh, you're not saved. Go on free. Go on. You're not a Christian. We'll let you go free." Let me ask you something. Do you pass the test of obedience to the Word of God? Do you pass the test of sin? Do you pass the test of a new relationship to the world? Do you pass the test of a love for the brethren? Do you pass the test of personal prayer? My friend, if you do tonight, if you could look at those tests tonight and you can see that every one of those things are in your life, you can go home and pillow your head tonight and say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste. I am not resting in a prayer that I prayed. I'm not resting in the fact that I walked down the aisle one day when I was a kid or when I was a man or woman as being the proof of my salvation. Nope. I'm resting in a present examination of the tests of salvation. And I see those tests that I can face them, every one of them, and see those things are true in my life. If they're not true, I've got good news for you. They can be if you'll come to Jesus and receive Him as your Savior and get saved. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray that, Lord, if there be those in our midst who are being deceived, Lord, I pray that tonight that deception will be revealed to them. And Lord, that they would come and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, tonight I pray that those of us who are saved, Lord, that we'd examine our life and see whether or not we need some strengthening in some of these areas. We've gotten weak in obedience. Oh, we're able to look at that test of obedience, the Word of God, and yes, we can pass it, but it's just about a C, maybe a C minus. Lord, we've gotten weak. We need to be strengthened in our obedience to the Word of God. Lord, there may be Christians here that could pass that test of the world. But Lord, they've gotten weak, and the world has moved in. And the world is becoming stronger and stronger instead of less and less strong. Lord, I pray that You would help us as Christians tonight to get strong in this area of our relationship to the world. Lord, that we would let go of some things we're holding on to or some things that we've recently got a hold of that, Lord, are not building us up. They're tearing us down, are causing our hearts to be cold and lukewarm. And we're drifting. We're drifting. Instead of going upstream, we're going with the stream. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to see if there could be some sin that's keeping our prayers from being answered. There could be some disobedience that maybe we're not saved. Lord, our love for the brethren is waning. Unforgiveness, hatred, hard feelings towards God's people. Father, I pray that You'd help us to get those things taken care of tonight. Lord, help us to look into our life and see if there's some sin that we need to deal with tonight. Oh, we're miserable. It's there. But Father, we haven't gotten miserable enough to repent of it yet. Lord, I pray You'll just cause us to do some repenting tonight. Some sin that perhaps we've allowed to get into our life. And we're sitting on it rather than dealing with it. Oh, move upon us, Lord. If there be those who are no way able to pass any of these tests, they need to be saved tonight. And I pray that they would come to Jesus and they could be saved for all eternity. They'll be able to pass these tests of salvation when they get saved. It's a work God does. It's a work God will do for them when they genuinely repent. Repent and receive Christ as their Savior. And we'll thank You and praise You for what You do now. Take over this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask this question tonight. How many can say, preacher, I took the test of salvation tonight. As I took these tests of salvation, preacher, I can look at each of these tests and I can see
that, you know, these things are in my life. These things are in my life. And I can pass the test of salvation. And I know that I'm saved, going to heaven. I'll tell you, if you can say that honestly and truthfully, where you're seated, would you slip that hand right up in the air high and say, preacher, thank God. I can look at those tests of salvation and I can prove. I can prove by a present examination that I truly am saved. I truly am saved. All right, thank you so much. Maybe you're here tonight and you couldn't raise a hand. I thank you for your honesty. And I wonder tonight, dear friend, would you like to be able to pass the test of salvation? Hey, you can if you're willing to repent of your sin, to repent of everything you trusted in to get you to heaven, your works, your good life. Turn from that. It's all garbage. It's all refuse. And turn to Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. Dear friend, He will work, a work in your life that will give you a heart that wants to obey, give you a new relationship with the world, give you a new attitude towards sin, give you a love for the brethren, God's people, a new kind of people, and you'll get answers to prayer. You'll get a heart that wants to pray. Bring God into your life. He'll become real. You want to talk to Him. You want to talk to Him because He'll become real in your life. Oh, listen, you say, preacher, I'd like to pass those tests off. I'd like to be saved tonight. I see I need to be saved tonight. And would you pray for me in the prayer? Here's my hand. Would you lift that hand quickly? Just lift up high. Just lift up high. If I like that across the building, just lift up high. Say, preacher, pray for me. All right. There's a couple of young people there, a couple of younger young people. Anybody else say, preacher, I'd like to pass those tests of salvation. Do pray for me in the prayer. Here's my hand. Would you lift it tonight quickly? Anybody else along with these two? Quickly lift it up and take her back down. All right. Anybody else? Anybody else quickly? Anybody else quickly? All right, I wonder how many would say this tonight. Preacher, I can pass those tests of salvation, but I can see that there needs to be some changes in my relationship to obedience. There needs to be some changes in my relationship to the world. There needs to be some changes in my relationship to sin. There needs to be changes in my relationship to prayer, preacher. There needs to be some changes in my relationship to the matter of the brethren. And if God has spoken to your heart, and He has shown you this, some things that need to change. When we start singing this song, Invitation, I want you to slip down this aisle, make this platform an altar prayer, and deal with those things that the Spirit of God has talked to your heart about that need to change your life. Let's stand, please. Everyone standing, every head's bowed, every eyes closed, please. We're going to turn to number 388 in our psalm book, Have Thy Own Way, Lord.